Shepherding the Flock of God, number 15 in the 1 Peter series. This is an exposition of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, September the 17th, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your kindness to us, for your mercy and grace that overwhelms us, your mercy that is new every day. Every day there is grace sufficient for the day and more, and we're grateful. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word tonight, as you teach us, that we would be instructed, that we would be equipped to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, grant to us the eyes to see and the ears to hear tonight. More than that, grant to us the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word, that we would not be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word, a people whose lives are shaped by, informed by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's something of an acquired taste, but a lot of people really like it. It's served up usually on Sunday afternoon. Roast preacher. It's a particular favorite on those rare occasions when the preacher's sermon went overtime. But people enjoy it. Churchgoers often have a healthy helping of roast preacher. And that's been going on for a long time. Spurgeon, nearly 150 years ago, wrote about it. And here's what he said. Dinner is over. Bring the walnuts and let's crack the reputation of a preacher or two. It's a pious exercise for the Sabbath. I'm not upset by that. That really doesn't bother me in the least because I've been known to partake of roast preacher myself. Besides, you really don't want to hear what we preachers say about church members. I was at a meeting in Chicago at the Moody Bible Institute one year. And in one of the general sessions, all us preachers were sitting there, probably 3,000 or 4,000 of us. And a guy got up to give a talk, and he was a psychiatrist. And he gave a talk on why people become psychiatrists or psychologists. And he went on to tell us that most of them are mentally ill. And they go into psychiatry or psychology in order to get help without having to admit they got a problem. And he went down through this long list and we were just roaring. It was the funniest thing we'd ever heard. And we're all laughing and everybody, amen, preach it, you know, and laughing. And he said, keep it up because in a minute I'm going to tell you why you're a preacher. And it got absolutely quiet. None of us wanted to hear that. I was at a meeting probably 15 years ago now. It's a group of pastors. And there was a group of us that were just friends. And we served at various churches around the association. And due to our mutual friendship, we'd get together, not for an associational meeting. We would just get together and have lunch and just laugh and pray together. And it was always a good time. But it was at one of those meetings, one of the guys said, I grew up with preachers who hated their churches and in churches that hated their preacher. And it broke my heart. But it also sounded real enough and had enough of a ring to it that I knew what he said was true. That there are preachers who hate their churches, and there are churches that hate their preachers. One of the fastest growing segments in Christendom today is a ministry to people who have been abused by church leaders and churches. There are websites, books, seminars for wounded sheep. There are places for them to go to tell their story of how some religious leader abused them emotionally and spiritually. At the same time, record numbers of pastors and staff are run off every year. The latest statistics say that of those who graduate from seminary, most of them will be completely out of the ministry within the first 10 years. And maybe 20% of those who graduate will retire from the ministry. 80% are chewed up and spit out. Record numbers are being fired. Now, I'm going to be the first to say some of those need to be fired. Some of those need to be run out of the ministry because God never called them to ministry. Their mother did, or some other person. Some of them are run off because they refuse to play ball with the right people in the church or in the community. I'm not interested tonight at all in voting or choosing up sides or pointing the finger of blame. I think there's plenty of blame to go around. But what I wanted to remind us all of is the fact that we have been called by our God to a great work. We have been called to a significant task. We have been called to take the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus to a lost and dying world. We have been called to work together for the glory of our God. We have been called to walk arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder in the great work of the kingdom. And if our message is to have any validity at all, we must be able to demonstrate the power of God for us to get along. The power of God to make us one, united, unique, set apart people. A people who are devoted to our God and a people who are devoted to one another. So what marks us in that kind of ministry? How are we to work together? Our text tonight is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to focus on the first five verses. I actually will read down probably to verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Remember that Peter is writing to a scattered church. He's writing to people who are the victims of the first great wave of persecution. And as he writes to them, he reminds them of the great truth of their salvation. In the face of hardship and trial and heartache, he reminded them of the great doctrines that are true in their faith. In the immediate context, in chapter 4, he said, "Don't panic when life stinks." That's my paraphrase, but that's what he said. Don't think something strange or unusual or out of the ordinary has happened to you when these bad and difficult things happen. We live in a fallen world. Life is hard and then you die. So don't worry that something strange is happening to you. This is life in the world that is cursed by sin. In fact, the way he said it in 1 Peter 4 is this: "Beloved, do not be surprised at fiery trials when it comes. When it comes upon you as to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." Peter is saying the same thing James says. Count it all joy when you're ambushed by life's trouble. Because the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance brings about maturity. So Peter is saying the same thing. Don't think something strange has happened to you, but rather consider it an opportunity of joy. Rejoice insofar as you've been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Fiery trials are inevitable in a fallen world. The world system is opposed to Christ and his kingdom. Therefore, life will often be hard. Don't be shocked or caught off guard. Rather, be prepared. See it as an opportunity to glorify God and to mature your faith. Then we come to chapter 5. And in the English Standard Version, it begins with an important word, so. Other translations, it's the word, therefore. In light of the fact that we live in a fallen world, in light of the fact that we live in a culture that is opposed to Christ and his kingdom, let me say some things to you. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. I exalt you, you elders. Those of you that have been given leadership to live a certain way, to exercise your authority in a certain way. The ministry that Peter describes is a ministry conducted in a hostile environment. It's a ministry in light of the fact that though we believe, we are mistreated. Though we are faithful to live in obedience to his word, we suffer hardship. But it is a ministry that reminds us that we need one another in order to survive. It's a ministry conducted by those who are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Fundamentally, we are all sheep. On one level, we are all equal in the sight of God. We are sheep and therefore dependent upon him for our very existence. On another level, we are all priests before God. We are all accountable to God and to one another. I have a responsibility as a Christian to read my Bible, to pray, to be in relationship with God, and I'm going to be held accountable for that. All of us are priests, not just the one that's the pastor, not just those who are in leadership. We all are priests. So on one level, we're all sheep. On another level, we're all priests. But then on another level, there is order, and within that order, God has given responsibility. There are those who are in leadership. And that's what he comes to address in this passage. And Peter gives us some insight in this passage about that leadership and how it's to be exercised. As we explore this passage, here's what I want us to come away with. Authentic ministry in the midst of an alien environment demands that pastor and people understand God's pattern for ministry and purpose in their heart to live lives of genuine humility. We together need to understand that we've been called to minister in a hostile, alien, angry environment, and that demands that both of us purpose in our heart to live lives of humility. Two things I want to call to your attention. First, in verse 1 down through verse 4, notice God's pattern for ministry. Peter is addressing the elders. I exhort you elders among the people. Now, he's not saying, I want to talk to you senior citizens. He's not saying, I want to talk to you who are older. You older adults. That's not what the word elder means. The word elder that's used in this passage is a word that's pointing out leadership. It's a technical term. It's those who are responsible for overseeing the flock. It is the word presbyteros. It is a technical term designating those who are in leadership within the synagogue and then later within the church. And Peter identifies himself as a fellow elder. He's showing great humility here. It's a sign of things that are to come. He calls on the elders. He calls on those who are pastors, those who are leaders, to shepherd the flock of God. Two things about them. First, it's God's flock. It's not the shepherd's flock. It's God's flock. And second, those who are elders, those who are leaders, are to shepherd the flock. By the way, that is the same word that our Lord used when he was talking to Peter in John chapter 21. Do you remember the context of that? Remember that Jesus is talking to John and he says, John, do you love me more than these? Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, well, feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Then tend my sheep. That's the word. Shepherd my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Same word. Tend my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Same word is used in Ephesians 4 in verse 11 about those who are gifted for leadership within the church, that there are those who are called to be elders, pastors, shepherds of the flock. Again, the same term is used in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when it talks about the Ephesian elders, those who were to shepherd the church at Ephesus. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, Paul instructs those Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 28. So the word denotes tenderness, compassion, and vigilance. It's used to describe our Heavenly Father in the 23rd Psalm. We're all familiar with that passage. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I remember years ago hearing E.V. Hill speak at a conference, and he said a little girl in his church got up and she was going to quote the 23rd Psalm for everybody that Sunday evening service. And he said, she got up and she said, the Lord's my shepherd, that's all I want. And he said, everybody laughed, and he said, I got up and said, she got it right. The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. He's my shepherd, I shall not be in need. Why? Because he leads me beside still waters. He guides my soul. He feeds me. He cares for me. It's a word that is used to describe our God and his loving care of us. It's also the term that's used to describe our Lord in John chapter 10. He is the great shepherd or the good shepherd. These elders that Peter is addressing in 1 Peter chapter 5 are that those folks who are called, charged with providing oversight of the flock. They're pastors who are to watch over the flock. They're to see to the big picture and to be accountable to God for those entrusted to their care. These pastors are sheep themselves, but they've been given a special responsibility. Peter then proceeds to tell these pastors how they're to exercise oversight. Their ministry is to be driven by devotion rather than duty. Look at verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Driven by devotion, not by duty. It's not simply a matter, well, I got a job to do. It's something that I have to do. It's something that I'm forced to do. It is something the Lord is making me do. Rather, it's to be my delight, my joy. It comes out of a heart for Christ. It comes out of a love for God and a love for His church. And part of the great duty, the great privilege He's given to me as a pastor is to care for the flock. Provide oversight for the flock with tenderness and with compassion. Another characteristic is we're to be motivated by delight, not personal profit. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for the money, but for the love of the work. Not because you're going to get wealthy. Not because you're going to make all kinds of money. Not because they have an obligation to make sure you're taken care of financially, but because it is your delight. It's your passion. It's your calling. The other characteristic that I'd call to your attention is in verse 3, where he says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. In other words, this ministry is to be accomplished by character rather than command. It's true. The church, believers, those gathered in the community of faith, are called sheep, not cattle. Sheep are led. Cattle are driven. And the model that the Lord has given to those of us who are given the privilege and the opportunity and the responsibility of shepherding the church is that we are to lead, not drive. It's not by compulsion. It's not by command. It's not a matter of me standing and saying, listen, you people, I've read this book, and it says you better follow me. But to live the kind of life that you want to follow. It's the responsibility that God has placed on the elder, on the pastor. And if you look at verse 4, it's to be done with an eye toward the chief shepherd. This is God's pattern for ministry. The pastor, the leader of the congregation, is not a CEO, but a loving shepherd. He's not a professional. He is to be a servant. A servant whose ministry is characterized by devotion, delight, and character. Now, I'm way ahead of you. I know what you're thinking. Yeah, if we could get one of those, it'd be great. But the problem with you pastor types is that you seldom live up to your end of the bargain. You seldom live this kind of life. Well, again, I had that experience in Chicago, and I've taken the time to tell you what's expected of me, and in a minute I'm going to tell you what's expected of you. God has ordained the church. And in ordaining the church, He sets the rules of how that church is to function. And in doing so, our Lord sovereignly, according to His own will and purpose, has determined that there would be certain people in leadership, and those people in leadership are given authority. But with that authority comes two things: responsibility and accountability. You want to know what frightens me more than anything in this world? It's not ISIS. It's not what might happen in the next 5 years, 10 years. It isn't what's happening in culture as we become more and more depraved. And the likelihood of our being persecuted seems more reasonable, more likely. I don't think it's far-fetched to think that in a very short time, those of us who stand in pulpits and preach the truth of the Scripture may face fine or arrest or imprisonment. I don't think that's far-fetched. But honestly, that doesn't frighten me. You want to know what frightens me? Is the fact that one day I will stand before God and give an account for all of you. That there is coming a day when I stand before the Lord and Master, and He's going to hold me accountable for whether I have loved you and fed you and cared for you. And there are times that's terrifying. That's what God says to me as the pastor. Now let's consider your role, your responsibility. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. There's that word again. It's that word that just keeps popping up in Scripture at various places. It's got more than four letters, but it leaves a bad taste in most people's mouths. Be subject. Live in submission. The word literally means line up under. The responsibility of the flock is to follow the shepherd. And in so doing, you follow Christ. It's the concept of chain of command, that Christ is Lord over His church. Christ is the great shepherd over His church. But then He has placed under shepherds, and you are called to live in submission to the under shepherd. And in so doing, you are in submission to Christ. That's tough. That's a difficult assignment as well. But it's not a blind obedience. Notice that before He tells the folks in the congregation that they are to be subject to the elders, it comes after He's given that long list of responsibility to the elder. You notice it comes after He's already told the elders. You do it out of devotion and not duty. You don't lord it over. You do it in loving compassion. And you do it through your character. And He demands all of that. And then having said that, then He says, be subject to that elder. And the implication is the one who is living this way. And to further emphasize that, He immediately goes on to say, all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. And then He quickly follows up with two principles about humility. That God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. So what do we make of all this? What's the point? I think it comes down to this. Powerful, authentic ministry in a hostile culture is going to demand our best. Together, we must seek to follow the biblical pattern. We both have our work cut out for us. And as honest as I know my heart, I have absolutely no desire to be your CEO. I do long to shepherd you. To lay before you as faithfully as I can the truth of the Word of God. And to do my best to model for you the Christian life. In so doing, I pray and plead that the Lord would curb my arrogance and my pride. As you've seen this evening, God's pattern for ministry, I'd have to say to you, please, pray for your pastor because he really needs it. And if you must have roast preacher for lunch, please do me the favor of praying over him before you do. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that because you are gracious, because you are loving and merciful, you have called us out of darkness into light. You have taken us dead in trespass and sin and made us alive. And then you've placed us together into a family. A family where we can love and learn and grow together. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful. Lord, I pray that I would be the pastor that you have called me to be. I plead with you that by your mercy, I would be the shepherd that these precious people deserve. And Lord, I pray that you would grant us years of faithfulness and service together. That together, we would bring glory and honor to you. And that your kingdom would advance because of our faithfulness. Lord, it's all of grace. Teach us to walk in it. Teach us to love one another. And sometimes that love means that we're faithful and honest with each other. And when there's problems, we deal with it. But Lord, I pray that we would be known not as one of those churches that hate their pastor and the pastor that hates their church. I pray that we would be known throughout this community and around anyone who knows anything about us for all their faults, for all their weaknesses. There's a church that genuinely loves one another. Lord, that's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.